following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. I'm going to have you read with me when we get down to verse 37 and jump in for the rest of the read. But as we continue through the kingdom, the power, and the glory, the title of the message today is The Bible in 15 Seconds. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to talk that long. I'm going to talk a little bit longer than 15 seconds, but it's Jesus' Bible survey here in 15 seconds. So follow along with me as we read. Verse 34, it says, "When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And then Jesus said to him," let's read together, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Verse 40 again. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Oh, Father, thank you for something simple in a complicated world. We ask you, Lord, to help us to give not just our attention, but our allegiance, Lord, to you, to your word, and to learn to live this simple life. In Jesus' name, by your power, the power of your spirit, Lord, please teach us today. Amen. Amen. Now, go ahead and be seated. Yeah. We've been walking with Jesus through the last week of his earthly life, and it's now Tuesday. It's a few days before he goes to the cross for us. And in chapter 21 and 22, what Jesus gets hit by on that Tuesday is a barrage of questions from religious leaders. And there will be the Sadducees. There have already been the Pharisees. They've hit him with one question. The priests, the chief priests, and the elders of the people, which were members of what we call the Sanhedrin, the religious council, they had questions for him. And now this Pharisee comes. And the Pharisees, when they heard how Jesus handled the Sadducees, they sort of circled up, and apparently they sent a ringer in. This one man who comes in with this question for Jesus. And maybe they thought, well, he can take him down. Maybe he's the one Pharisee that always won all the debates when they'd gather together in the synagogue or in their circles of discussion. But he comes with this question, and it's a very, very typical question for any teacher. It's this attempt to condense the teaching of the Torah down to its DNA, right down to the smallest building block, in some sense of like this poetic simplicity. About how many of you have ever, before you really started reading the Bible, you had one? How many of you grew up, let's say, in a church where there was a great big Bible up on the table in the front of the church, and it was kind of frightening to you as a little guy or a little girl because it was almost bigger than you, and you wondered, what is that big book all about? Did anybody ever have that question? What is that big book all about? That's the typical question here. What does it really all boil down to? Because to the Jew of Jesus' day, and really to our day too, there were 613 commandments that they were responsible to keep. That's all, just 613 commandments of thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do this. And it boiled down like this. Of those 613, there were 365 negatives, or thou shalt not. Better stay out of the weed patch and stay out of that and don't do that and don't say that and don't go there. One for every day of the year, there was a different thou shalt not. And so there were 248 positives, thou shalt do this. This is the way my people live. And they were ranked in two different categories. There were the great commandments, or what they called the heavy commandments. And then there were the light commandments, or the little commandments. Not that they were unimportant, but they weren't as big a deal as the great commandments, the heavy commandments. And so the lawyer, he comes and he says to Jesus, "What's the greatest of the great commandments? What's the most important one over all of them?" It was a common question also for a student. Let's say that there was a young man that wanted to really study the Torah and understand what he meant, and his name was Daniel. And Daniel right here goes looking for a rabbi. See, he's what they would call a Talmid, and a Talmid was a student or disciple who would study the Talmud. They would study the holy books. And so Daniel goes looking for a rabbi, and he sees Rabbi David over here. And when he approaches Rabbi David, he approaches him with a similar question. "Rabbi David, what is the Bible all about?" And different rabbis would have a different take. And maybe it would come down to the same thing, but they would articulate it in a different way. And there's some fascinating things in Jewish folklore and Jewish history about how these questions were handled. I want you to see this one. There was a Rabbi Hillel, which was one of the most beloved rabbis of all time. And he was in one camp, and across the aisle from him was Shammai. And both of them were greatly loved, but they had, you know, similar opinions on some things, and on certain issues they differed. But a Gentile man came to Hillel one day, and he said, "Turn me into a proselyte. Make me a follower." In other words, convert me, but only on this condition. Look up here. It says, under one condition, that you can teach me the whole law while standing on one foot. Now, I don't know if he's saying, look, I'll stand on one foot while you teach me. That's all the time you got until I wobble over. Or he says to old Hillel, you've only got the time to teach me that you can stand on one foot. And so Hillel took on the challenge. And here's what he said to him. It says Akiva, that's a mistake. It was Hillel. Hillel said, what you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. He said, it all just comes down to that. And then he says, now go learn that. Why don't you go do that? Do you remember a very similar encounter that Jesus had with another lawyer at a different time? And he comes with the same question. Basically, he says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. You're a lawyer. You teach the law. Why don't you tell me? And so he tells Jesus, well, I guess you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered right. Why don't you go do that? Why don't you put that into action? Why don't you start loving people? But it was a very, very common question. What's the most important commandment at all? What does life come down to? Now, this guy was not, by any stretch of the imagination, either a Jewish rabbi or a Christian. It was Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And his summary statement of life was this: love your fellow man and follow the gods. So he was a little confused on how many gods you would be responsible to. The Romans and the Greeks had tons of gods, but he said, what it all comes down to is love your fellow man and follow God. And to that point, he was right. He just needed to know the right God. Solomon put it like this. And there's several biblical writers that really attempted this same summarization of all that God said. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes. He said, it all comes down to fearing God and keeping his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and just do what he says to do. How many of you remember the song that comes from Micah 6:8? Anybody remember that song? We learned it way back in the 70s. He has shown thee, and there's an echo. Oh man, what is good and what the Lord. Somebody singing harmony, that's really good. But to do justly, echo, and to love mercy, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your. That's a great way to memorize scripture, isn't it? And once you memorize it, you do it. He said, it all comes down to this. He's shown you what you need to do, man. Do the right thing. Do justly. Treat people with justice. Love mercy. How many of you love mercy? Anybody here like getting mercy? You know the flip question? Do you like showing mercy? Because it's not just showing mercy, it's loving mercy and walking humbly with God. It all came down to relationship. There's one more that I want you to see, and this is God speaking. And he's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was talking to the people of God at a time when they were getting ready to head far away into judgment in Babylon. And this is what God said. He said, this is all I ever wanted you to do. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Just obey me and walk with me. Yesterday, I was at Jeff and Bethany's house and helping Jeff finish up a little project on a fence out there. And Abby was at home and Bethany was gone, but I think all the kids were there. But Abby comes running around. That's their oldest. She comes running around and asks Daddy, hey, Daddy, can I do this? And Dad said, no, you can't. She said, oh, okay. I thought, who wired that kid to be so obedient like that? She said, okay. And she just sort of skipped away. And then she came back again about 5 minutes later. And she said, hey, Daddy, can I ride to the basketball game with Grandma? And he said, yes, you can. And she said, all right. delighted, and she runs away in joy, an obedient child that's learning to delight the heart of her father. Because that's all that this father wants too. He's saying, you know, Jeff is saying to his daughter, Abby, Abby, all I want you to do is obey me, and let's just walk together. Let's just do life together. God invites you just to listen to him, to trust him, and then do life together with him. Because life isn't meant to be as complicated as we make it, is it? I don't believe that's what God intended. Now, we're gifted at complicating everything, aren't we? How many of you live with sin? No, I better not ask that question. But I wonder how many of us have complicated even family life to where all it is just regulations, rules, restrictions, and there's no room to breathe. By the way, if you're the head of a house and that's what you're building, ask God to just fire hose some love into the household and some joy, some enjoyment of one another, some celebration and some fun. Certainly there have to be restrictions. There have to be guidelines to do life, but life doesn't have to be as complicated and as rigid at times as we make it without any expression of love. Now, some things can be difficult to grasp. There's no question. And even studying theology at times, it can be difficult to grasp certain things, but even the most difficult things are based on basic principles. Math, basic principles. Physics, basic principles. Music, basic principles. Let me see the hands of those who really believe at this point in your life, you will probably never, ever, ever learn to play an instrument. Let me see those hands. Okay, keep them up. Okay, I want you to count to four with me. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Count to four. You ready? One, two, three, four. A little bit louder. Ready? One, two, three, four. Let me tell you something. If you can count to four, I can teach you to play piano in 15 minutes. That's all it takes. Now, I don't have time to teach you to do that in 15 minutes. My schedule is busy. But if I had the time, and you can find videos like that online, that's all it takes to learn how to play piano. Now, if you're a slow learner. If you're a fast learner, I can probably do it in 12 minutes. That's really all that it takes. That's all the piano I'd ever had. It was in less than 15 minutes. Somebody showed me how to form chords and how to, one finger at a time, how to play scales. And it's the simplest thing in the world because some bright guy did the hard work of creating that beautiful instrument, and it's all built on one, two, three, four. Serious. If you can count to four, I can teach you how to form chords to songs that you would know with a chord chart, and you can sit down and eventually play it. But you have to do the practice. You've got to do the work. I can give you the principles and the basics, but you've got to do the work. Well, it's the basics that this man is asking for. He runs up to Jesus, and the questioner is begging for simplicity. Could you untangle all the complexities of our religion and bring it down to the simple basics, the DNA? And maybe even he wants to become a follower of Jesus. Why would I say that? Well, there's nothing in Matthew's gospel that gives that idea, but flip over to Mark's gospel, chapter 12, and look at verse 28. He just might be that Talmid Daniel that's looking for a Rabbi David. And now he's met Rabbi Jesus, and he sounds interested. Look at verse 28 here in chapter 12. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asks him, which is the first commandment of all? He'd been watching all of this barrage of questions, and he says, wow, he's good. I like the way he handles those difficult questions. You'll see when we go through a couple more this Wednesday night and watch Jesus. It's a pastor's perspective with Jesus, and he's handling these questions one at a time, and he says, wow, he's good. And then Jesus gives him the answer, but listen to his response in verse 32. Same guy. It says, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said, I'm tracking with you, Jesus. You've really said it. It's more than all the sacrifices of all those animals and all of our ritual. It does come down to loving God and loving people. And look at Jesus' response to him. Verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But at that point, the question stopped. Not another one from him, not another one from anybody else. that day, at least for a while, it's over. And I just wonder if that guy ever came any closer. Jesus said, you are so close. It's like you're on the threshold of the kingdom. He said, you're beginning to get it. Jesus was ready for that reporter when he came. It's like he'd already talked to the CNN reporter, the MSNBC reporter, Fox had been all over him. They all have their microphones in their face. He'd been asked this question countless times, at least three different times that we see it come up in the scripture, in the gospels. It would have been one of the most common questions. And he takes them to Deuteronomy, where he begins to his answer with what we call the Shema. And the Shema was how every synagogue service then, and I think even most of them now, opens with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God," basically with everything that you are. And then he goes to Leviticus chapter 19 and he says, "Oh, by the way, I know you only asked for one, but you need this second one too. Because you can't just love God and not love people and call it acceptable. If you love God, you have to love people too." So you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Powerful question. Jesus said that on these two support all, on these two rest all the law and all the prophets. It all hangs on that. It rests there. They're supported right there on those two firm pillars of loving God and loving people. Wait a minute, the whole Bible? It really is that simple? The whole Bible? Yes, all of it. Not just the top 10 commandments, which easily fall into those two categories. You know, the first tablet is all about loving God, honoring the Sabbath, not using his name in vain, not having any other gods. And the other side is all about how we love each other. Would you agree that it's loving towards your neighbor to not kill them? Would everybody agree that that's at least the beginning of love? You don't kill, you don't steal from them. You don't steal their wife or their husband. You don't lie to your neighbor. That's how you love one another. It had been put, finally, eventually, it was put in stone. The whole Bible falls down into that. Law, prophets, history, poetry. It all focuses on that same question. This is Jesus' Bible survey seminar. Now, I imagine the day before. I'm sure this didn't happen. But imagine the day before, Jesus says to his guys, "Get a good night's sleep. And, you know, get to bed early. And sleep well, get up and have a really good breakfast, then have some white peppermint tea that'll make you wide awake and come ready to focus because tomorrow I'm going to teach you what the Bible is all about. I'm going to put it all together for you." And then the class is assembled and Jesus starts ringing, or somebody starts ringing the school bell. And before they can hit that last bell, that last ding dong, class is over. Because Jesus has in just a few seconds told them what the Bible is all about. How many seconds? Well, why don't we time it? We're going to read it up here on the screen. I'm going to time it. And let's see how long it takes to learn what the Bible is all about. You ready? Everybody going to read with me? Anybody not going to read with me? Don't you dare. Here we go. You ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." 17.43 seconds. You guys are slower than the first service, just by about a second and a half. That's all it takes. Let's read it from Mark's gospel, because he's the one that adds the beginning of the Shema. Let's read this one. Ready? Let's go. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." 21 seconds, 0.63. That's it. And now you've got it. You know what the Bible is all about. In just a little over 20 seconds, in the longest one, he brings it down to the DNA. It's all about love. And Jesus said it before Lennon and McCartney said it. Before the Beatles sang it, Jesus said it. All we need is love. We need to love God and we need to love one another. And Jesus, actually, when he would confront some of these religious leaders, he would say, "You are so full of the law. You know all the ins and outs and all the details of the law. You know that the law says that you've got to take the little herb garden in your backyard and get the harvest and divide it into 10 and give away the 10th to God, but you don't have a heart that's full of love." Said, "You're full of law, but you're devoid of love." And he rebuked them over that because they were the ones who were supposed to be representing God to the people. Love fulfills all of God's word. Yeah, read the Bible, read all of the Bible, read every page, every chapter, every book, and read it over and over and over again. But you'll notice how it all falls upon these two foundations: to love God and then walk out and love people in word and in deed and in truth. Jesus told us exactly how to love. Back in Matthew chapter 5, you know, months ago when we were in Matthew 5, and I probably even preached on this there, where Jesus talked about how to love your enemy. That's kind of raising the bar, isn't it? How to love your enemy. He said, "I know the rabbis teach you. I know you've heard by those of old that you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy." I'm just surprised Jesus didn't say, "Where did you get that idea? Whoever said hate your enemy?" He said, "No, I tell you to love your enemy." And then he doesn't leave them to figure out how to do it. He says, "Here's how you love your enemy. You bless them, you do good to them, and you pray for them." Which, by the way, is how you love everybody. The way you speak to them, the way you physically help them through life, the way you contribute to needs, and the way you pray for people. In the category of the enemy, they may curse you when you bless them. They may take your bag of groceries and throw it back on the ground in front of you, but they can't do a thing in stopping you praying for them. You love people in your words to them, your deeds for them, and your prayers on their behalf. That's how you love people. And I got to tell you, I think that's even how we love God. The way that we talk to God, in all honesty and with devotion and love and surrender. The way we serve God, by serving one another, the things that we do for him, and the worship that we lift to him. It all becomes, to me again, I just love simplicity. And I love how this becomes so simple for all of us. Love really is enough. And if we live in it, you're gonna see how it's enough. Love does not expel the law. It doesn't say we no longer need the law. Love explains the law. When God gave us all of those commandments, he gave them to us for a reason. And so if I'm loving God, then I embrace the law that he gave me. I embrace the word that he gave me. And I stop making excuses for myself to break the law. I trust God in his assessment of what's right and what's wrong. And I endeavor to walk in the right. Has anybody got it right all week long, by the way? From Sunday to the... Did you do okay between Sundays? How was it out there in the week? Did anybody break? And we won't go through it because we don't have time. We could set up confessionals on both sides and let you come and confess your sins, but we've all broken laws. We've all violated God's standard of righteousness this week. God, who loved us enough to give us those boundaries. We love God by embracing people. Love for God is going to cause us to throw our arms around one another and walk through those difficult times of life together. Listen to what, it was a Jewish philosopher by the name of Philo. I don't know how you pronounced his name. I didn't live in the first century. But however they pronounced it, here's what he said. He was from Alexandria, Egypt. And he said, "Be kind to everyone, for everyone you know is fighting a hard battle." That's true. I've never found that to be untrue. Everybody you know is carrying something. Everybody you know today, every one of you that's looking at me right now, I know there's a battle going on in your heart, in your soul, in your life, in your home, on your job. There's a battle somewhere. So what can I do to help that? Well, a little bit of kindness would go a long, long way. To love one another in that way. Frederick Faber, who wrote a ton of hymns, and he was a Christian theologian as well, he says, "Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, and learning ever could." It's kindness opens the door. Just the kindest expression of God's love. Now imagine if we live that way. Can I give you some categories to consider? What if we really live that way? What if couples live that way at home? What kind of a culture and an atmosphere would there be in our homes if there was blessing in our words, assistance in our deeds for each other, just making the load in life easier, and prayer for one another? Man, you'd have a little bit of heaven right there on earth if we would just live that way. What if companies, I know this is a stretch, what if companies and corporations somehow put love for mankind as one of their primary values? That's not saying they got to give everything away. But what if that were the way that companies and businesses actually ran? How many of you can tell the difference when you walk into a business, whether the person behind the counter has been trained to like you or not? Have you noticed that? There are some places where it's like, hey, what are you doing here? You know, and others like, please don't leave. You know, not just keep spending money, but it's like they welcome you when you walk in the door. Now, maybe they've been trained to do that, but doesn't it feel good to be treated kindly? What if companies really built something or some part of the aspect of their business on love? Have you heard of the Turing pharmaceutical company? It's been in the news big time in the last, I don't know if it's weeks or whatever. Have you heard of PharmaBro on Twitter, I think it is? His name, his real name, is Martin Shkreli. And back, I don't know how many weeks or months ago, his company bought the rights to Daraprim, which is a medication, a pill for HIV symptoms. And at the time that he bought it, it was $13.50 a pill, each pill. Almost immediately, the price of that pill went up to $750 per pill. And he's become the most hated man on the internet right now. And when he was questioned, I mean, people are just beating the daylights out of him verbally. When he was questioned by people, and how dare you, and what kind of a creep, and what kind of a monster are you? You're going to keep this pill from the people that need it most as you jack it up. Here's the percentage, 5,455% hike in the price of that. And when he was questioned with, who do you think you are? How can you do this? What do you think you're doing? He said, I'm doing it, moron, because I can. What about the love for people? Does it all just come down to the dollar? Sadly enough, for some people, it does. What if we drove our cars by the law of love? And let's just try it for 2 hours this afternoon, okay? And see if it's any friendlier. It probably won't be because not everybody's going to do it. But would we ever get anywhere? You'd always say, no, you first, and now you first, and now all five of you, and you would never get out of the parking lot. If we really drove by the law of love, we'd only need one sign on the freeway on-ramp, and it would say, love one another. Just love one another. And on the way off, it would say, grace and peace, bro, or something like that. I'm not sure what it would say. But what if we really did? What if we backed off a little bit on the aggression when we're behind the wheel? You're going to get there. You'll get there. You'll be a little bit later than you had planned. But what if we really could? And you know who I'm preaching to most of all? Not the lady in the front row, the beautiful redhead. I'm talking to myself. What if we could really adopt that kind of a loving approach to just our life in public? And what if we, let's bring it right here to Refuge. What if we let that one law of love govern us in our relationships together? You know what that would make us? That would make us a refuge. If we were really known by our love. Chuck Swindoll, Bethany sent this to me this week. Chuck Swindoll said this, the pew speaks more than the pulpit about what kind of church you have. It's not about what the hired mouth says behind the pulpit. It's about how we live this thing out when I come down from the pulpit and we do life together as a family of God, where we connect with one another. And if we're marked by faith and hope and love and joy and righteousness, we win this fight because it really does come down to love. And that's what Adam and Eve began with, isn't it? They had a loving relationship with the God who proved his love to them by all that he had prepared for them. And by those daily walks, at least that's apparently what they did, by the relationship they had and the conversations they had, there was love there. God did not overload Adam and Eve with a ton of law. Did you notice that? He gave them like two, I can count like three positive laws and one you could call it a negative law. Don't eat that fruit over there. Just don't eat it. But the other ones were cling to one another. That's a pretty good law. That's like enjoy one another's company. And then he said, I want you to multiply. That's a really good law. We won't go there, but that's a really good law. Make more of you, he said. And then he said, and fill the earth. This whole earth is yours. Just go and fill it. Those are great commandments. It was a relationship with a God that loved them. And all they had, all Adam had, was two relationships to be concerned about. One with God and one with Miss Universe, Eve. And all she had to be concerned with was her love for God and her love with Mr. Universe, Adam. And just love one another. And they did well until they stopped loving God. Stopped loving him? What do you mean? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they stopped loving God the day that they violated that one commandment that said, that one warning that said, that tree is poison. You know, the Bible doesn't even say it tasted good. It said it looked good and it was good for food, but it doesn't say it tasted amazing. And Eve doesn't take a bite and say, oh, Adam, you got to try this. This is the sweetest fruit. She just gives it to him, puts it in his face, and he's been watching the whole thing, and he takes a bite. There might have even been, oh, man, what do you think about this, Adam? I don't know. Doesn't say it was even good. Doesn't say it was tasty. And with that disobedience, you know the rest of the story. You know what happens at that point. But it was all built on God's love. Law was written into their heart long before it was written on stone, long before it was put on a scroll. It was all relationship. Then came the time that it would need to be written, those two tablets that we talked about, love God and love one another. But that gift of his law, listen carefully, that gift of God's law to us was God telling us the only safe path to get through life. And he puts a curb on the left and a curb on the right. Love God, love one another. Stay between the curbs. Stay between the curbs of God's love and your love for one another. It's like those, God was putting childproof locks. How many of you have kids and you use the childproof locks? Until they were three and they figured out how to get past the childproof locks, right? And they could get past the toddler door. And that's what God's doing. He's put a guardrail right at the edge of the precipice, the cliff. And we climb up over it to get a better look down the cliffside until we tumble. God in his love said, this is how you walk. And when we got off path, well, then he sent the prophets to say, hey, guys, God called you to walk here, not there. That's all the prophets did. They called the people of God to get back in line, to get back between the curbs. And God would, because he loved them, because he loved you, he would discipline them, and he'll discipline you and me too. But all of God's word really is built on those two firm pillars. The rest of the Bible is commentary on those two. And the gospel, how's the gospel fit into that? Oh, you know the answer to that. The gospel is nothing but love. God so, say it, he loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him, in other words, love him back, won't perish. But they get everlasting life. They get to live forever. The Bible's filled with that call to love. We got to run through these. We'll do it very, very quickly. In John, John, who was standing there listening to Jesus, said all this. This is what he said later in his life. He said, if someone says, let's read together. If someone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I love the way John put it. He said, look, it just doesn't make sense to me that you say you love God, but you don't love the people that are in your sight. He said, how can you say you love God if you don't love people? Peter, he said this, let's read together. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You notice those first two? Above all. The greatest commandment of all, above all things, have fervent love for one another, and it covers a multitude of sins. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, let's read. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there's no law yet that I know of. So this is the kind of stuff that grows in the life of someone who's loving God and loving people. One more. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13. You ready for this? We're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read some verses that really pertain to what we're looking at today. In most translations, it says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, tongues are languages. And I do. So if I speak in tongues, let's read together. If I speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but don't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. That verse used to really puzzle me. Because it's like, well, wait a minute, if you're giving everything to the poor, isn't that love? And if you're giving your body to be burned, as it says in the King James and New King, isn't that love? If you're sacrificing yourself for someone else, the point is, you can do that. You can give to be seen as a great giver. And you can die for a cause without any love for people, just a love for the cause. He says, I can do all that, but if I don't have love for others, it's nothing. Okay, here's where we get down to the details. Here's what love is. Let's read. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Can you stop there? How many of you wish that was not in there? We'll erase it. No, we better not. It is not irritable. Keep reading. And it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice with injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is, we all know that. Whew. I got a confession. And I don't need to make this confession to you. I'm cautious that I don't like to bring all the details of our relationship out in public. I don't want to give people the idea that I'm the perfect husband, or I don't want you to feel like I'm lifting myself up on a pedestal, because I don't do well on pedestals. But the other day I was walking kind of early in the morning and thinking through the message coming up, so I decided to read this in different translations. That's why I put it in the New Living Translation here, because it was that word irritable, that nasty word, irritable. That irritating word, irritable, that stopped me in my tracks. You know, I want to put together a message. I want to put together a great message. And then God has to start digging into my heart about what started on Friday morning in my heart. When Joy asked me a simple question about something, and I just got irritated. We don't shout at one another. We don't fight with one another. We don't punch one another. We don't do that. I'll poke at her sometimes just to tease her, to bug her, and she hates it, but I kind of like that. But I just got irritated at the question and the instruction. And it was no big deal. And you don't need to know, so don't ask me after service, but I just got irritated and I made it obvious that I was irritated. And so we prayed together before we left, and we kissed each other, and we said, I love you, but it just walked in irritation for a day. Can you believe that? For a day. And then yesterday morning, I'm reading through this, and it says this kind of stuff to me about love and what love is like, and it's not irritated. It's not rude. And man, I just let the love fly out the window Friday morning. I kind of let it stay out. I mean, the really discernibly expressed love, I let it stay out. And something else invaded, you know, because wherever there's that vacuum where love is, and something else is going to rush in there. And it just wasn't, I know it wasn't pleasant for my lovely wife, my beloved wife, who I do love. I know that wasn't fun, a fun day, But if I can't live it at home, then I have to say, God, help me do that. See, I want to be the best husband. I want to be a 1 Corinthians 13 husband. I'm determined to be that. I want to be the best husband the world has ever seen. I'm okay if you're a good one, but I want to be the best one. And dad, and papa, and brother to my sisters, and friend to my friends. And it really all comes down to this key of love. This guy who came to Jesus with the question, Jesus said, you're close to the kingdom. You're almost there. And I wonder if there's maybe some people here today that are almost there too, but you haven't stepped in through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, God loves you. He loves you. He proved his love. So here, can we close with this? Why don't you love him back? Why don't you start loving him by obeying his gospel and trust Jesus with what's left of your life and come to him? We will stand before Jesus and be measured not on the basis of 613 laws, but on the basis of love for God and love for one another. That really will be where we stand. And if I'm not growing in love, then I'm really not growing at all. If I understand all mysteries, I'm just getting smarter, but I'm not growing in love for my wife and my children, my grandchildren, and for you, then I'm not growing. I am stuck. I am stunted. I become a Pharisee or an expert or a critic. And heaven knows, and we know too, that we don't need more critics. We need more burden bearers. Amen? We need more lovers that will help people bear burdens. So we start by receiving his love, and then we live in his love, and then we live out his love. And we will never, ever be able to love anyone until we've let him begin to love us. And we start loving him back. And then that stuff can pour out of us, because without this love for God and people, we are left, listen carefully, with sterile religion, absolutely distasteful religion. And we follow lifeless laws, and we'll make up new ones for one another too, if there's not love there. And we inherit this life that is endlessly painful and is burdensome. And then you know what happens? Relationships get complicated because we've left behind the simplicity of love for God and for each other. So let's return to our first love. Amen. John said it like this: little children, let's not love in word or tongue only, but in deed and in truth. So let's pray. Father, we want to be known as your dear children. And so teach us, Lord, how to love each other, not just in words, but in action and in truth, support, compassion, all of that, Lord, the way you love us. And so, Father, we bring our hearts to you today. We ask you, Lord, invade with your love. Make us the people that reflect your love and demonstrate your grace to a graceless world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I am desperately trying to achieve a new rhythm here in our services, where we leave ample time at the close for the new normal at Refuge, which is a lot of prayer time for people with needs, people who are coming to Jesus, people who are facing sickness and disease, in injury, people that are bereaved, like Brenda and the family, and just hovering around one another and praying for one another. And we're going to get there. We are going to get there. I am going to get there. I am going to control the time better by the grace of God, so we have more time to do this, to just be with one another and to pray. But today, the prayer team is going to be here. And so if you're ready today to surrender your life to the lover of your soul, Jesus, then I just encourage you to come forward either as we're singing or at the close of the service, or sit down and pray with the believer that you came with and say, I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus. And you don't even have to stand on your foot for 20 seconds to do it. You just open up your heart and let him forgive you and love you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.